don't see what he sees. Amen. I couldn't even handle what I can see, much less being the God of all creation. My goodness. What a beautiful song. I want you to open your Bible once again to Psalms chapter 85, which is our little theme verse for this portion that we're in right now. And I'm excited about the men's retreat. We'll be leaving Thursday to head to that till Saturday. And, of course, Dr. Brian Sharp, who is the guest speaker for the retreat, is going to be preaching right here on Wednesday night. Beloved, listen to me. Do yourself a treat. Give yourself a treat. Give yourself a treat. Come Wednesday night and hear Dr. Brian Sharp preach. It will be a blessing to you. This man is amazing. I guarantee you, you will love hearing him preach. Of course, men, we need to meet tonight after church for just a minute to go over some instructions and all the things that, any questions that you may have of what to bring and how to get there, and all those things can be answered in that meeting immediately following this evening's service at 6:30. I'll meet with you guys for a few minutes, answer your questions, get you on the road. We're going to have a great time Thursday, though. It's going to be a great, great thing. So hopefully you're preparing your heart for what God's going to do in that men's retreat. We're getting ready for a huge revival. So listen, everybody's on spring break this week. Everybody's going to get some rest, and our staff are cooling the engines down a little bit. The offices will be closed, and people are scattered to the wind out enjoying life. But next Sunday morning, we got to say it. We got to get in gear. So take this week, man, get you some rest. But next Sunday morning, we got to throw it into overdrive. We got to get in revival mode, and man, we'll go into it rested up. By the way, how many of you remember to set your clock last night? Who forgot, though? Did anybody forget? You forgot about it? Oh, man, so you showed up and wondered what in the world. Oh, it happens. It happens, man. That thing sneaks up on you. This is that bad one, the one where you lose an hour of sleep. But the good side of it, the silver lining, is it doesn't get dark till real late. So you get out there and you can do things in the cool of the evening and enjoy it. I like this time of year where it doesn't seem like it's dark till about 9, 9:30. I love it, love it, love it. And so that's the happy side of it. But I'm glad that you're here this morning, and I'm glad people are out enjoying life and getting away, doing their trips. The parents of our school kids, they're out, you know, a lot of them are out traveling this week and doing things to enjoy life. I'm for all of that. Man, you got to get away at times. You got to go do things and have fun, enjoy it. But then I'm always glad when you get back. You know what I always say? Of course, we're getting close to that summertime, the dreaded summertime for every pastor when everybody's diverted and gone and traveling and doing their trips. This is what I'm always, you know, encouraging you to do. Go on a vacation. Just don't permanently leave the station. Say that with me. Go on a vacation. Just don't permanently leave the station. Get back here. Get in your place. Get away and refresh. Come back refreshed. Get right back into your place. And I'm for it. I want you to enjoy this time of year. This is the time, spring and summer, that people get out and play and have a good time. Just when you're not gone, be in church. That'd be a good point to say amen right there. Amen. Amen. All right. So you got to go have fun, but get back, get right back into your post. All righty. Psalms 85, verse number 6, where we started last week, as we are getting into revival mode. It says this: "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, another Lord's Day, and a beautiful day, just a beautiful day, a beautiful place to live. Lord, we're so blessed. Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts and prepare us for this thing called revival. Lord, it's coming. This time next week, we will be in full-on revival mode. And Lord, I know without you being involved, without you being in the attendance, Lord, it's just not going to do anything. It's just going to be a set of meetings that send everybody home tired and wore out. Lord, I don't want that. I want this to be a productive thing. Lord, I want our people to be ready for it, and I want them to get the most out of it, and I want it to be something that we go forward from it excited. And so, Lord, I know that we have to do some things to ready ourselves for that, if that is to happen. So, Lord, you've led me to bring this little set of messages to prepare our church for this thing called revival. And Lord, I pray that they're listening, and I pray that they'll apply it. I pray that we'll see the good in all this and the necessity of it. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll see each of our parts that we need to play in this thing for it to be a success. Now, Lord, use me today as your instrument. Lord, I'm so glad to have our church family here, but I'm also glad to have some guests here today. I pray that they're feeling at home and feeling welcomed and loved and appreciated. And I pray, Lord, that they'll just be able to get something out of this service. And Lord, if there's any of them looking for a church home, boy, it'd be great if they would consider and pray about Town East Baptist Church, because we'd sure love to have them. And then, Lord, I pray that all of our people that are away traveling, I pray you'll bring them back safely and give them a great trip and just a great time. And then we'll look forward to seeing them when they get back. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are approaching one of our favorite times of the year here at Town East Baptist Church. Revival time. We look forward to this with the same anticipation of a child waiting for Christmas. It's exciting, it's enlightening, it's energizing, and we love this time of the year. Now, we know that revival is so important. We also know that many churches are failing to have a true revival. To them, it's nothing more than a week-long set of meetings that is there to entertain them, exhaust them. And in the end, the church is the same as it was at the beginning. This is not at all what I want us to have next week. Amen. I do not want you to come into the revival and emerge from it without having some kind of spiritual change, without encountering some spiritual enlightenment, without going through some renewed excitement. That's what I want. I want this to be worth your time, because I understand that you're all busy people. I said this last week. Let me say it again. I try my best to respect your time. We don't try to plan it up all the time. We do have departments. We have a lot of different things. There's always something going on here at Town East. A lot of that is specifically for departments. It may be school events. We have a very busy school. We do a lot with our school. We sometimes have department events. For instance, the men's class just recently had a bowling activity, and there were several men that went to that, had a great time. That same day, we had a men's prayer breakfast, and there were about 20 men that joined with us that morning, and we ate some bacon and eggs and biscuits and gravy. And then we had some time to pray together and fellowship. But not everybody is going to come to something like that. That's not everybody's cup of tea, but we provide it. But we don't try to have things where we try to push to get everybody there and we put that positive pressure on you. We don't do that all the time and every week. We have our three services a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I believe in being a faithful church member. I believe in coming to church as much as you can, as often as you can, and not letting things prohibit that, not letting things get in the way of that. It ought to be something that is sanctified and consecrated in your life, and it ought to be something that you regularly practice. But outside of that, I don't like to plan up stuff like every night of the week and every week where the whole church family's got to be there and exhausted and just that constant pressure. So you know this. When we do have something, it's because I feel it's important to have it. I believe the revival is important to have. I believe it's crucial. I believe that if churches don't have and experience revivals, they will soon see their fire for God extinguished. And none of us want to see that. It's important. And I want this to be something that is worth your time. I want it to be beneficial. I want it at the end of the week for you to say, man, this was good. This is what I needed. I want this to be something that impacts you spiritually and helps you with your walk with God. I want it to be a jet-fueled booster pack that propels you into another year of spiritual journey. Now, in order for this to happen, we have to take a moment and examine revival. We have to ask what it does, how it does it. And we need to figure out why we need it. Now, last week, we looked at the topic, the purpose of revival. And in this, I gave a very confusing yet very good statement. Man, I had like a perfect storm last week. This little, I've gotten to where I preach from this more than handwritten notes, and I converted to this about a year and a half ago, so I've really gotten used to it. But when I got here, I thought it was plugged in earlier in the week. Brother Rick, when I got here, it was completely dead. I didn't push it in far enough, and it wasn't charging it. So I went to turn it on, and it was dead. Well, this thing takes about 4 hours to charge, and if it's under 20%, it will kick off. It'll constantly kick out. So I knew I couldn't use it, so I had to go back to the old way of just printing it out. Well, when I hit the words consecrated and concentrated, when I hit spell check, because I spelled consecrated wrong the first time, and I said it wrong about 25 times, but when I did that, it changed it down through there, and in every point, it said the word concentrated twice, because that was the first and second point. So every time I would read it, by the time I would read it, I'd say, that's not right, and I kept doing it over and over again. But in any case, I have corrected it in my notes. I threw those notes away and have recorrected it on the screen, so I should get it right. But I want you to hear the whole statement. Now, remember last week, I said this in segments, and it made up a statement with each word having a little spot that I stopped and taught on. But here's the statement concerning the purpose of revival. Why do we have it? Do we have it just to wear you out? Somebody answer me. Do we have it because we don't think you're busy enough in your own life? Do we have it because as a church, we're not busy? No, we've got stuff going on all the time. We consecrate this time every year because we know there is a definitive, non-replaceable purpose in having it. It's necessary. So here's the statement. Revival is a consecrated time where we concentrate our hearts and minds back to our commitment to be more like Christ. And we then get back to the consciousness of our Christianity in a world that seeks to conceal it in us. Now that is, in one statement, what we are trying to do. Set aside some consecrated time every year. We consecrate money. We set money aside. It's consecrated money. It is sanctified for God's use for this revival. We budget for it. We want to make sure that money is not the reason we can't keep this place excited. We put aside money. We budget for it. We consecrate money. We consecrate calendar. We make sure it's on there. Revival is a consecrated time. And then we concentrate our hearts and minds. I talked about how concentrate can be used, that word, to describe something that's small and condensed but potent. Like orange juice that you put into a big old pitcher. That you buy that concentrated orange juice. It's just a little thing, a frozen, and you put it in a big old jug, and then you stir that around, and that makes an entire jug of orange juice. You can take concentrated cleaner. I can't wait to get that part of this sermon behind me. Concentrated cleaner. Concentrated cleaner is a little bit, but it's potent. You don't have to use as much. A revival is a concentrated time. It's not a month long. It's Sunday through Thursday night. Now, we're already in church on Sunday. Somebody say amen. Amen. We're already church. We're already in church on Wednesday night. Amen. So we're only adding Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday night. But it's a small amount of time. But it is a concentrated amount of time. It is going to be potent, very powerful preaching. And, man, sometimes you can get through one sermon. Sometimes if it were just on one day, we bring in a guest speaker and they preach one time, you can kind of get through that unchanged. You can kind of set your jaw and cross your arms and say, go ahead, preacher, I dare you to try to change me. And sometimes you succeed in leaving unchanged after one sermon. You know what I love about a concentrated amount of time in a revival? It just beats you half to death. By the end of it, you can't wait to get to this altar. Who's ever had something like that happen? Who's ever had it where you came in on Sunday and you were kind of like, yeah, that was good. Monday night, oh, that was good. But the last night, you're like, okay, God, enough. I get it. I surrender. And it's concentrated. It's not a lot of time, but it is a potent time of preaching. So we concentrate that way, but also concentrate. We focus. We focus. We take everything from here in our lives and we concentrate it back to here. We concentrate, focus our hearts and minds back to our commitment. We all made a commitment to be more like Christ when we got saved and baptized. We got to sometimes refocus on that commitment. Then we get back to the consciousness. A lot of times our Christianity loses consciousness. And the word revive means bring back the conscious. Isn't that right? We need to get conscious, aware of our Christianity in a world that seeks to conceal it in us. Everything about this world wants to destroy your walk with God. The minute you walk out that door, there is an erosion process that starts. Sunday morning, you walk out that door, you're like a cell phone that's now been unplugged, and immediately the battery is starting to drain. We come back Sunday night, we get a little more juice. Then by Wednesday, you are now hearing the beeping going on. Beep. That means your battery is going weak. And you've been in a world where you've heard cursing all day long. And you've seen people mock Christianity. And you've heard filthy jokes. And you've seen things on TV that you didn't want to see, but it was there. And boom, before you could even turn the channel, there it was. You drive down the road. You see billboards. You see advertisements. All these things start depleting you spiritually. By Wednesday, the tank is getting low. The battery is beeping, so we give you another charge. Boom, we plug you in. We have prayer and Bible study Wednesday night. Then that takes you from Thursday to Friday to Saturday. And by Saturday, man, you got to come in here and get your cup filled again. Go another week. First day of the week, we line you up. We load you up, send you out into a world that hates Jesus, mocks Jesus, challenges your Christianity at every turn. Everything out there in the world is geared to bring us down as Christians. That's why God gave us the church, so we could come out of that world and assemble together and fellowship around the Word and fellowship around our Christianity. The church, the ecclesia, a called out assembly. Now, in each of those key words in that statement I just gave you, we learn points of why we need to have a revival personally and as a church each year. Our church needs it, and you personally need it. I'll wait for you to say amen to that. There you go. Y'all still remember what this means, right? Don't make me have to pull my ear all the way around the front of my face. Or I look like Dumbo. No comment there, huh? Revival is so important, yet it is so difficult to achieve. Some churches and Christians seem to be dead on arrival in their spirit. It seems that some Christians, there is no form of spiritual CPR that can rise them. They are unconscious of their own spiritual decay, stuck in a spiritual decline, and blinded by their own sense of superiority, while being stalled in a lack of interest and aversion. Churches have to do some things in order to have a true revival. And we have to do these things because churches get stuck in that downward spiral. People get stuck. I don't know. I see it all the time. I see people come to church with that spark in their eye and that interest on their face, that desire. It's kind of like feeding someone that's hungry. And you can just tell by the way they're chewing that they're enjoying this. Man, they're smacking. They're shoveling it in. They're making noise like, And it's fun when you like to cook, to feed someone that likes to eat. Somebody that's hungry. It's kind of a bummer when you make a beautiful plate, you stick it in front of somebody and they tell you they had a late lunch and they're just not hungry and they kind of pick at it. Isn't that frustrating? Frustrating to preach to people that aren't hungry. People that come to church and are just not spiritually hungry. You can tell they're not interested. You can tell that they're diverted, putting in their time. They're here because their character demands it of them. But there's not an interest anymore, and that spark in their eye is gone. And you watch them as they start to eliminate services in their life. You remember a time when they were excited. They came Sunday night. They came Wednesday night. And they would volunteer for things as the need would arise. And you felt an excitement in them. And man, when you would teach and preach, they got a pen out and they're marking their Bible and they're taking notes and they're nodding their head. But sometimes after time, a little bit of time after they get saved, you'll see that go away. And when that happens, they've got to have a revival in their heart. So I want to look at this topic today. We looked at the purpose of revival. We need it because we do get depleted. We have to come back to a consciousness of our Christianity, an interest in it, if you will. You ever see people that start things and then they get over their interest in it and they abandon it? How many of you got something out in your garage that you started years ago? How many of you have a weight bench out in the garage that's stacked up with boxes? How many of you women have went out and bought a treadmill? Now it doubles as another closet for your clothing. You can hang stuff on it. You found out that you can hang stuff on them pretty good. People do this with Christianity. They, you know, it's so hard. It's one of the most daunting tasks that a pastor faces. You know, I'm saddled as a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. All of us pastors sometimes envy the evangelist. A lot of times they can make themselves about 10 awesome sermons that they have fine-tuned and polished. They come in, they preach, and just let it rip. Because they ain't got to be here next week. They don't have to stay and take the consequence of it. They can slap you around, beat you to death, spit in your eye. And you'll sit there, Amen! Amen! You go rabid with them. And then they're gone. They're at another church in front of a new congregation. They don't have to worry about who's there, who's coming, who didn't come, where's everybody. They don't know. A lot of freedom in that. We have to stay and deal with consequences. You know, the thing that is most daunting for a pastor, I'm just going to be honest with you, getting people to come to church.
Yeah.
That's just getting people to be interested in their church. And I spend most of my prayer time pleading with God to renew interest in our people for their church.
Amen.
And it's daunting because we watch that battery decline. We watch that interest cease. We can remember a time when some of them were on fire for God. Now it's just kind of some embers there. Sometimes you look to, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help you when you're not interested anymore. I see that in marriages. When I'm marriage counseling, I always know there's hope when the couple seems interested in fixing their marriage. When I meet with them and I discern that one or both have lost complete interest in the marriage, which means they're simply not going to do what it will take to fix their marriage, all the counseling in the world will not help that marriage when it hits that point. You got to stay interested. Revival wakes us up to a renewed interest and consciousness of your spirituality, your walk with God. It's got to be in your heart to do it. I was talking to a pastor this week who was going through some struggles, and he'd seen his attendance drop. We were both talking. He said there's a lot of people that they hadn't left our church. They just don't come to church. They go months. And we talked about that, and we both talked about maybe some things that could help. Then he said this. He said, you know, what I've concluded is that no matter how much I will get up and try to guilt trip them and beat them over the head with faithfulness to church and quote scriptures, they have a way of rationalizing a lot of that out. He said, what I've concluded is simply this. If it's not in their heart to do it, you're not going to make them do it. Whew. That's a humbling statement. When you're tasked to build a church, you're tasked as a pastor to build a church, to get people to come to church. What we hope sometimes is that the answer will be a revival in your personal spirit. I want to look at revival in some biblical history by looking at one portion of Scripture. Go back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings 22. We're going to see where Israel has a moment of revival. Israel, like all of us, had up and down moments in their interest toward God. There were times when Israel was on fire with the love and appreciation and obedience to God, and they went through periods, like all of us, where they declined in their interest. They declined in their walk with God. We can see blessings during their peak times, and we can see problems in their backslidden times. Israel has been in a horrible decline for a long time. And then a young man becomes king at 8 years old. This young man ascends to the throne, takes his father's throne. He's a direct descendant of King David and King Solomon. And at the tender age of 8, Josiah will become king. Now notice this, 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Can you imagine that? What were you doing at 8 years old? I remember at 8, I think I was hoping to grow up and become a ninja when I got older. That was my life ambition. I had seen a few Bruce Lee movies, and I knew that was the path that God had for me to become a martial art expert. 8 years old, oh my goodness. I was still playing with toys when I was 15 years old, man. Amen. Listen, I'm 53, and I still play with toys. I got a whole office full of toys. I have all those G.I. Joes up on a shelf. I have a collection of them. I've lost track of how many I have. Sometimes I have the door locked in there. I tell Miss Kristen, I don't want to be disturbed. Now, I wish I could tell you that that whole time was spent in prayer and Bible study. Sometimes I'm refighting World War II, reliving it. I can't imagine 8 years old bearing the burden of an entire nation, but this young man did. But right out of the gate, he's impressive. Again, he just had a heart for God. It was there. 8 years old, he didn't have all the wisdom and knowledge, but he had a heart for God. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Now catch this, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work. By the way, beloved, the house of God has always required doers of the work. If you have your pen, underline that. Doers of the work, it's always required it. It always takes a lot of work to keep a church going. Now notice this, doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hone stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, catch this, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, up there in verse number 5, we see there that they're going to repair the breaches of the house. In verse 6, we see that they're going to repair the house. Talk about the church. I want you to write next to verse 5 and 6 somewhere, if you're taking notes, write the word revival. They suddenly have a revived interest in their church, and that revived interest is going to lead them to seek to repair their church. The church had fallen into disrepair, neglect. You see, people lost interest in it. It fell into neglect and disrepair. We've seen an awakening now, a revival, an interest in it. So we see that. Now, next to verse 8, write this word down. Rediscovery. Next to verse 8, where it says that I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Notice the word found. What does that denote to us? For something to be found, what first has to happen? Got to be lost. I mean, there are some things that are, you know, if you lose it, no big deal. And there are some things, if you lose it, you're going to literally search and go crazy until you can find it. And if you don't find it, you're going to be full of despair. I lost a beautiful knife 2 weeks ago. Christy and I had gone on a quail hunt together. I was out in this big 120 acres and following the dogs. We had a blast together. I had a beautiful knife that was hanging. It had a sheath that has screws on it that holds it. It's a side draw knife, handmade, beautiful knife. My father-in-law gave it to me. I got back to the truck, and I went to use it. When I did, it was gone. They had fallen off out there in that 120 acres. Man, I spent 3 days, about 2 hours a day, back there, backtracking my steps. And in the end, I never did find it. I looked and looked and looked and looked. I bet I invested around 6 hours at three different occasions looking for that knife. And I'll tell you why. It was valuable to me. It meant something to me. And I was distraught, discouraged. And it caused me to want to go find it. There are some things that you lose that are important. There are things that you can realize you've misplaced it. You may have had 50 cents in your pocket, and you realize at the end of the day that you lost one of your quarters. I doubt you're going to go run all over town looking for that quarter. I mean, you don't want to throw it away, but it's not that big a deal. Do you realize what is lost here? They lost the Word of God in the church. How does that happen? Well, it wasn't gone. It was there. It just became replaced with other things. Beloved, let me tell you what the demise of a lot of churches, when they lose the purpose of preaching the Word and they become fellowship centers and entertainment centers, and the Word of God becomes bottom shelved and forgotten, and everything else in the gathering becomes more important. You know what's most important about a church? The preaching of God's Word. And yet in the temple, they lost the Word of God. And they're cleaning up the church. It's fallen into disrepair. Now they've got to go raise money. And now they've had a revival, a renewed interest in the house of God. Now they're trying to fix it up. And in this revival, they have a rediscovery. What did they discover? They found the Word of God in the house of God. They found it. And then we see that they began to read it. Now look at verse 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law. That's the Word of God right there. That he rent his clothes. That's a sign that you are repentant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Archbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Verse 11 and 12, write this word, repentance. He heard it, he repented. Man, he rent his clothes, and he got with these other important men, and he says that we have drifted. We've lost our way. We've not hearkened unto the words of this book. In verse 13, write this word. They had a realization. They realized. All the way down there to verse 19, you see this realization being laid out. Look at verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. We see that this realization of what this has cost us the power of God as a nation. This has cost us the blessing of God, the attention of God, and that repentance. This is our fault. They needed to rent their clothes and get their heart right with God, because now they realize what it has cost them. Now in verse 20, we see the results of this revived interest in the church. Verse 20, if you want to write this down, verse 20, write it down next to the verse. Results. The results of their revival. It says in verse 20, behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. How much is peace worth to you, by the way? And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now look at chapter 23, verse 1. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. By the way, that's where it goes back, why we stand during the reading of God's word in our Sunday morning services. And often before we preach, we stand for the reading of God's word. We see that as the people heard the reading of the word of God in the temple, they stood as they heard it. That's a sign of respect toward the word of God. But we see that it began to stir their hearts. We see revival coming with this rediscovery, this realization, this repentance. Then we see the results, revival. We see God blessing them. We see words like peace and important things like that now starting to happen. Well, we see here that Judea was in trouble. They had allowed their church to fall into disrepair. They lost the word of God. And we see by reading 2 Kings 22 that a church can fall into disrepair. When it does, it always falls into despair. Do you see that there? Somebody say amen. When a church loses interest in itself, it falls into disrepair. It will soon fall into despair. This happens when a church body loses interest in itself. People often lose interest in taking care of themselves. They let their appearance go. They let their hygiene go. Soon after, they let their health go. I always encourage young couples to remember this one phrase. I say, ladies, you want him with Mary Kay. Don't lose him with Fannie Mae. Who knows what Fannie Mae is? You kids, that's a chocolate company. They make fine chocolates. In other words, do what made you successful to keep you successful. Do what made you fall in love to keep yourself in love. When you men were dating your wife, you took a shower before you went and picked her up. Am I right? And you combed your hair. And you took the time to put a little deodorant on. And possibly some Dracar. Or Brute. Something. You wanted to look good. You wanted to smell good. And you probably went out and you took all the Burger King bags and wrappers and Taco Bell out of the driver's side where you've eaten during the week and you're just throwing it down. There's a half-dried tomato laying in the passenger seat. And that dreaded shredded lettuce. When you're trying to eat fast food, you take a bite and it all falls out. That's my one problem with Whataburger. I have an issue with that Whataburger. They use that lettuce that when you bite, bunches of it fall out. I've ruined really nice neckties trying to have a Whataburger. So you probably went out and you cleaned up the passenger side and you got rid of that half-rotten tomato and you threw away the wrappers and you probably even washed your car because you were going to go pick up your honey. And you probably put on a clean shirt. All the things that you did to be prepared. Then you got married. And your wife has to tell you when you go to bed, did you brush your teeth? You've been outside working on the dog pen. Did you take a shower before you come crawling into bed? Yeah, something changes. We lose interest. And often I've seen people lose interest in their health. They just quit taking care of themselves. And they quit fighting it. And they quit trying to fix up. And they quit trying to keep their appearance up. And often when they let this go, you'll see their health go. Well, you know, I've learned that churches do the same. Churches die every year. Christians die spiritually every year. What happened? They just lost interest and let themselves go. And the result is that people will lose interest in the work of the church, going to the spiritual development hour on. They'll lose interest in Sunday night and Wednesday night services. Now, they'll say things like, the preacher's just not, reaching me. Just not getting anything out of his preaching or teaching. I would buy that sometimes if I saw him going to another church, at least looking for another chef. You know what I'm saying? I would buy that excuse if I saw that. But I'll tell you, you don't like the chef cooking, find another restaurant. But don't quit eating. You're going to die. I mean, nobody does that. Nobody goes to Texas, go out to Texas Roadhouse. I'll tell you what, that was the worst steak I ever had. I'm never going back, and furthermore, I'm not even going to go to any other. I'm not going to go to Longhorn either. I'm just going to quit eating. That's just stupid. Stupid even. Nobody does that. You know, all the time I see people that'll come to church, that preacher! You're always that preacher when they're mad at you. When they're happy, you're my preacher. When you're mad at me, it's that preacher up there! I don't know. Everybody cooks different. You got to find what's your flavor, man. But it's usually not the real reason. The real reason is you've lost interest. You know, one thing you'll learn about people just before they die, and I've seen it 100 times, they lose interest in eating. It's one of the signs that they're on their way out. You've had a loved one. And they're fighting to live, but then they hit a point that no longer they will not eat. You know what I've learned about people that are spiritually dying? They stop eating. They stop eating. You see this happen. They quit coming to Sunday night. They quit coming to Wednesday night. They quit coming to the spiritual development hour. Now they're suffering from moral malnutrition. It all starts with an interest. It won't be long before the word of God becomes displaced in your life, as it did in this church body. Then there'll be a void there, but the void is always replaced. When the word of God gets displaced, it doesn't stay void, it gets replaced. Are you catching this, beloved? Where the word of God is not, the world fills in. And you'll immediately start living a life that is in conjunction with worldly and carnality. No longer will you be walking in the law and the way of God. We see it happen with the church. The church falls into decay. Once there is a displacement, you'll see this decay come. The church falls into decay and the flock will stray into sin. What happened here, and we didn't take time to read the entire chapter, but if we'd have read these verses, we would have seen that when the church fell into disrepair and the word of God was dislocated, we see that the nation of Israel fell into decay. And they strayed into wickedness. They began to worship false gods. They began to set up false temples. They began to allow horrible sins that the pagan people did, but the people of God were against, but they embraced it. So we see in these chapters here, where Josiah starts to purify the land. But what happened during that period of time when the church fell into disrepair and the word of God fell into displacement? The nation fell into decay. Judea became a land of horrible sin. Now I want to say that in your temple, your body, whenever you fall into spiritual disrepair, and if you end up displacing the word of God and replacing it with human reasoning and faulty rationalization and carnality, you're going to fall into decay as well. You're going to start allowing sins in your life. And you're going to start abiding in sin. And you will start to feel more comfortable in the world. Therefore, when you come back to church, you will feel uncomfortable in the things of God. That's why it's hard for people when they backslide to get back. Because it's just uncomfortable. It's like going to the dentist. It becomes something you dread. Am I talking truth this morning? It's an ugly truth. Churches are suffering with this all over America. They used to be full of God's power. And they used to be full of God's work. And there used to be people volunteering to help. And people filling the pews. And people coming to their Sunday school classes. Now those classes are empty and normally just full of junk. And what happened? What happened? Well, the church fell into disrepair. The Word of God got displaced, and the condition became decay. So therefore, we must continue to maintain an interest in the health and well-being of our church and your personal spirituality. I don't expect Grace Bible Church to bear the burden of Town East Baptist Church. I'm not really concerned if they're not interested in what we're doing. They got their own church. But I do hope the members of Town East Baptist Church are interested in what we're doing. And I don't expect Leon Valley Baptist Church to be that interested in what we're doing. It's a sister church, but they have their own church. I don't expect them to come and mow our lawn. I don't expect them to come and pay our bills. I don't expect them to be the congregation that fills up this church every night of the revival. They have their own revival. They have their own schedules. But I do hope the people of Town East have an interest in what's going on here. We have to continue and maintain this interest. The Word of God can be lost in a church that becomes diverted in its purpose and then takes over. We can clearly see what happened to Israel. I'll close with this, and I'm going to give you something tonight, if you'll come back at 6:30, how you can practically, in a practical way, how you can prepare for this revival. If we don't prepare for it and do some practical things, it's just not going to have the impact that we want. We can clearly see what happened to Judea here. Number one, the Word of God was displaced. Number two, the house of God decayed. Number three, the nation then strayed. Sin polluted the land, the homes, and the lives of the people. Now, beloved, we need to look at this. What saved this was a revival. They had a renewed interest. The Word of God became powerful again. The house of God became repaired and important again. And during that time, they prospered as a nation. They prospered as a people. Now, they'll get backslidden again. We can see later in their history where they go right back to their old ways, worshiping false gods and letting their walk with God decay. But for a period of time, Josiah was able to revive that nation to do right. What am I hoping to do? Keep our church revived. Keep us from losing interest. Keep us from getting into that spiritual decay that often there's just very, it's very hard to renew. I don't want to see it happen as a church. I don't want to see it happen in your private life. And it has to be important. Now, my last thought here, we're all going to spend every night next week, if we remain living, we're going to spend each night next week doing something, or the week of the revival. We're going to spend Monday night doing something, Tuesday night doing something, Wednesday night doing something, Thursday night doing something. Some of you may have to work, and I'm not wanting you to quit your job to come to the revival. Don't do that. Some of you got commitments, there's no way out of it. But I'm saying, if you're free, you're going to spend that time doing something. The Lord led me to write a little piece of poetry entitled, What Did You Do Last Night? As I'm closing, listen to the words of this little poem that I put together. It goes like this. What did you do last night? Did you waste your time, or did you get involved with the fight? Did serving Christ ever cross your mind, or did you get caught up with the other things and leave him behind? Did you make money and work real hard? Did you go out to eat, or did you work in the yard? Did you get caught up on your sleep or watch some TV? Did you spend the night listening to music or maybe rent a DVD? Did you do some things that would better your soul? Or did you skip church to watch the Super Bowl? Did you redeem your time for heavenly rewards? Or did you sleep in or stay home to watch the Academy Awards? Did you do some things to which now you are ashamed? Did you do some things you fear being proclaimed? Did you serve God with your all in all? Or did you ignore his will to go play softball? I'm asking, did you serve God with all your might? Or did you waste the time God gave you last night? Did you pad your bank account with the monies you earned? Or did you lay up treasures in heaven for when this life is burned? Do you think God would say, "Well done, my child, well done? You've ended the race, and it has been well run." I'm asking you, what did you do last night that was worth all your trouble? Did you earn some silver and gold, or just some wood, some hay, or some stubble? What did you do last night? You've got to work to keep interested in the house of God. Work it. Put it to work. Let's bow. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. When I do, the altars are going to be open. We've got to proceed this revival with much prayer. The power of God comes through the source of prayer. We need people on their knees praying for God to empower us. Revival is crucial. Not just as a church, but in your personal life. Are you sluggish? Have you lost the consciousness of your spirituality? That's what revival is. Brings you back to consciousness. Back to interest again. It's a wonderful life, the life of Christianity, but it comes through commitment. Commitment is what keeps you going year after year after year. And sometimes that commitment has to be restored, revived, revisited. And I'm praying that you will do that. I'm praying that we as a church will renew our commitments. But I'm also praying that you as an individual will look at your life and ask, have I lost interest in the things of God? Has my interest decreased? Is my house in disrepair spiritually? Revival's the answer. Get revived. I want to ask this question. If you're here today, and you can honestly say, "Preacher, if I died today, I know for sure that I'm ready to meet God." Would you just slip your hand up as a testimony? I know for sure that I'm ready to meet God. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone today that could say, "Preacher, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. But I want to be. Preacher, pray for me. I need to be ready to see God because I don't know." Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? "Preacher, pray for me. I see that hand." I'm going to pray for you. And in a moment, when I ask everyone to stand, I'm going to be standing right here in the front. If you truly want to answer this question, let me help you today. Come up to me, and I'll have someone take you to a private room, one of our counselors, and show you in the Word how you can be ready to meet God one day. Dear Father, you saw that hand that was just raised. A sincere heart. There's a realization there. That realization can lead to a repentance. And that repentance can bring salvation. Lord, I pray that this person, Lord, will go forward with this. Let us tell them the information that can lead to their restoration. Lord, I pray you'll give them the faith and the courage to make that step. Lord, there may be others in the room that should have raised their hand but didn't. But Lord, it's still time for them to come. In a moment, when I ask them to stand, I'll be up here waiting on them to help them. Lord, this revival's coming. 1 week to prepare for it in our hearts spiritually. Let us do what we need to do in the interest of it all. Because we want it. Because it's in our heart to do it. Not because we're forced to do it or pressured to do it. Driven to do it. But simply because our heart and our love for you compels us to do it. And that's the best reason to serve Jesus. Hear our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Are you ready to come?